Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. We're going to continue in the series about our purpose as believers. This is the third part. And we have talked about being conformed into the image of Christ. We've talked about loving the body, building the body of Christ. And now we're going to talk about the third of the four purposes. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." Isn't that interesting? This is after the resurrection. Okay, this is after the cross, after the burial, after the resurrection. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some still doubted. Isn't that like the heart of the natural man? I mean, God is there in person, the resurrected Savior who everybody said, like, they were all there, crucify Him. They all watched Him die. They all watched Him be buried. They all watched the stone get placed in front of the sepulcher, and then they doubted when He was there risen. They doubted. Isn't that the natural man? God does something miraculous in my life and I'm doubting. That doesn't mean that God didn't reject them for that. It's just an interesting reflection on the natural man. God's doing miracles, God's doing beautiful things, God's speaking to people's hearts, but there's doubting. That's the nature of the natural man. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, go out and make disciples. Now, often we think to ourselves, because in Luke 19:10, that our primary purpose is to seek and save that which was lost. And yes, that is an extremely important component of our fourfold purpose with Christ. However, the Great Commission did not say seek and save that which was lost. That was what Christ said His reason for coming was. The Great Commission is deeper than that. Now, the Great Commission does include that. Yes, absolutely. Seeking and saving that which was lost is an integral part of the Great Commission. But that is not the end point of the Great Commission. He said, go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples. And make disciples of all nations. Now, 90% of Christianity, the statistics say, does not operate in faith obedience to this commission. Go out and make disciples. And don't just make them over coffee with your best friend, trying to win them to Christ. Go out on purpose, with a plan, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth, and make disciples. Now, this was a commission. When you commission an artist, you want a result. That artist is getting some benefit from that commission. You as the one who has commissioned him are looking for a result. Christ commissioned us. He has invested the Holy Spirit in us. He has invested the blood of Christ in us. He has invested the Word of God in us. And He has commissioned us. He is looking for a result. And the result is this. go out and make disciples of all nations. Go out and make disciples of all nations. It's simple. Be a soul winner and a disciple maker. It's that simple. Be a soul winner and a disciple maker. Now, the call was to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the outermost parts of the world. This may not necessarily include one person. But then again, when God gave the Great Commission, He was not talking to one person. He was talking to the church. He was talking to the collection of believers that make up the body of Christ. That means that in the local assemblies, we are to have a vision for winning the lost in our local area, in our region, or perhaps our country, and the outermost parts of the earth. We don't neglect any one of them. We go after all of them. Now, one individual may not be called to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world, but each individual should be in union with that vision, with a local assembly that is acting on and in faith response going forward with that vision to whatever the capacity they have is. Now, one of the things that amazes me, and I'm not in any way against megachurches, so long as they are preaching the real Word of God, an honest doctrinal church. I don't care if you have 100,000 people. If you have 100,000 people and you are preaching good doctrine, more power to you. But one of the things that I could never understand is when you have a church that has several thousand people in it and two missionaries. That I just don't get. Unfortunately, in today's Christianity, it's very easy to get oriented to the little group, and there needs to be some measure of that also. That's the discipleship part. But a disciple is not someone who sits in their comfortable chair reading their Bible at 9 o'clock in the evening before they go to bed, and that's the end of the story. Now certainly, yes, we do read on our Bible, and it's okay if you sit in your comfortable chair and you can do it at 9 o'clock in the evening. But if that's the extent of it, that's not a disciple. A disciple is one that has the love of God. And as one who has the love of God, they respond to the heart of God as God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So if I in fact possess the heart of God, if I operate as a disciple in the love of God, I will love the lost and I will respond to the Great Commission in whatever capacity God gives me in my calling. Now here's the thing. From time to time, I talk to a believer and soul winning comes up and they say, well, I'm not called to soul win. I'm called to whatever. I got news for you. If you are a believer, you have been given the Great Commission. You may not have the same manifestation of that in your life as every other believer in your local assembly. Certainly you would not. However, if you are a believer, you have been given by God a great commission. And this great commission is the third purpose of the believer's existence on this planet. If I'm not going to be a lifestyle soul winner, then I may as well just go home. Because why else stay in a lost and dying corrupt world? I may as well just go home. It's better there. But that's not how God does it. God needs a body here to reach the lost and dying world. He sends the body to seek and save that which was lost, just like He saved Christ. And then, after they save them, after they win them, to make them into disciples. Now, you may be in a situation where you can't necessarily have a church that you are discipling people in a place, but then you do the best that you can. In that kind of a situation, you try to either maybe find another local church that is preaching the Word of God, that is fruitful, and say, okay, I'm here maybe visiting in this town as a soul winner, as I'm trying to reach perhaps Judea, but I don't have my own local assembly there, but there is another local assembly there that's preaching the gospel and has the fruit of the Spirit. So I'll say to the people, hey, you know, there's this really great church. No, it's not my church. But then again, whoever said it had to be. There's this really great church here. They belong, you know, there's such and such church. And you know, maybe if you like, the people there are terrific and the pastor preaches the Bible, why don't you go check it out? In that, I become a disciple maker, even when I can't stay where I am. However, as local assemblies, we are part of something where we are reaching Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. Now, you may have a small church that doesn't have that ability. But you have a small church that has an ability to influence that. For example, in our church, we're affiliated with Greater Grace. This is us. We are Greater Grace. Okay? We are an extension of the home base. The doctrine that we have learned is what we preach. We preach the way we have been taught by home base. So we are an extension of that. Well, home base, we are not able to send people into outermost parts of the world as this little local assembly, nor is that any function that we should have right now. But we do have the ability to perhaps send people to Bible college to be trained where God can call them onto other things. We do have the ability to maybe contribute to some of our missionaries a little bit financially. We do have the ability to welcome certain missionaries and build them up as they come home. Okay, we're reaching the outermost parts of the world to the capacity that we have. This church is a Judean church in relation to home base. Why? Home base, if you will, in this analogy, is in Jerusalem. This church is a Judean church. In other words, the purpose of this church in its primary expression is not so much to reach Jerusalem, although we contribute to that, it's to reach Judea. Pastor Mati's church in Turkey is to reach the outermost parts of the earth in relation to home base. And in our affiliation to that home base, we are together with them reaching Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. And we are reaching this portion of Judea. So the expression of individuals within the body, within a local assembly, no matter how big or small that assembly is, varies depending on each individual call. But every believer has this as part of their call, that they go out and make disciples of all nations. Go out and soul win. Now, there is something that I have to understand. That I was predestined as my first purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. Christ's purpose was to come and seek and save that which was lost. Well, folks, in John 13:16, the master is greater than the servant. The servant is not greater than the master. As a servant, I take on the master's purpose. You see, this is where the whole thing comes. I take on the Master's purpose to conform me to the image of Christ. I take on the Master's purpose to develop the love of God in me to the point where it overflows in purity to the body. I take on the Master's purpose to win the lost because I have the overflow of the love of God, and God loved the world so much that He sent His only Son. I live in the Master's purpose. There are four manifestations, but really in truth it is one continuous purpose. And so I cannot say I'm not called to soul win. The only people who are not called to soul win in some capacity are the unsaved. And they are called to be one. So I cannot say I am not called to soul win. I've heard Christians say that, I'm not called to soul win. Well, either you're not saved or you're wrong. Every believer should be in some capacity a soul winner. Now, not every believer is going to be Billy Graham. But every believer in some capacity is called to be a soul winner. And even if a believer, let's say you have a believer who's an invalid. Well, there are hundreds of thousands, actually there are millions of people who got saved because two invalid ladies in the middle of the 20th century were praying who could not even leave their house because of their physical infirmities. But those two women were tremendous soul winners through prayer. So they prayed that God would raise up a man of God who would start a revival in New England, and that New England would be reached through him. They were praying a little bit too small. God raised up a man in New England who reached New England. He reached the mid-Atlantic. He reached the South. He reached the Midwest. He reached the West. He reached Europe. He reached Africa. He reached South America. He reached Australia. He reached the whole planet. These two ladies were tremendous prayer warrior soul winners because they responded to the Great Commission in the only capacity they had. And they responded wholeheartedly with what they had. Remember, it's not that it was two mites that the widow gave. It's that she gave all she had. That's what God saw in the kingdom. Those two ladies had a laid down life for the lost in the only ability they had to do so. And God saw what it was and responded in kind. Those two ladies reached Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. We are called to be soul winners. We are called to be soul winners. Now that's not a legalistic thing. It's a lifestyle thing. That doesn't mean just because the church is going out on Saturday morning for soul winning, it's absolutely required that I'm there every Saturday morning for soul winning. It's a good idea to come, but it's not legalistic. However, as a lifestyle in my own life, I need to be a soul winner in some capacity. In Proverbs 11:30, the Word of God says that the soul winner is the person who's wise. So what does that say if the state of Christianity does not include soul winning? Well, the soul winner is the one who is wise. Why is the soul winner the one who is wise? Because the soul winner recognizes God's economy as God puts value on things. God doesn't put value on my job the way that He does on a soul. God doesn't put value on my convenience the way He does on a soul. God doesn't put value on the life of Christ the way that He does on a soul. That soul is worth more than the entire world. And this is God's priority in it. Now, I'm not saying that somebody can't miss and that it's illegitimate if they do. No, there are times when people miss with perfectly legitimate reasons, and it's not wrong to do so. But at the same time, as a lifestyle, I don't neglect soul winning. Or maybe people can't come at all because of whatever. Like those ladies couldn't even get out of their house. So they pray for those who are going out. Pastor Stevens one time said in one of his booklets, if he was taking out a missionary team on a foreign country and they were going out soul winning, one of the people on the team would not go out. They would stay back and they would pray as the other team members were soul winning. Would that person be a soul winner? Absolutely. Because soul winning isn't based on what I do outwardly. Soul winning is based on my union with those who are doing it. And so one person may be a prayer warrior, and prayer warriors in the body of Christ are absolutely vital. And the prayer warriors stay back and pray for those who are going out to talk to people, and together they produce soul winning. It's not the fact that I'm the one with the tract in my hand. It's the fact that I'm one with the body of Christ as it soul wins. And often that means that, okay, I can't go out. I'll pray, and I will be faithful to do so. And I don't use it, oh, sure, I'll pray for you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you actually do pray. You actually get on your knees and pray, even if it's not on your knees. You actually do pray. Think about soul winning. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, the thing about soul winning is that there are those who plant and there are those who water. But it's always God who does the increase, who gives the increase. I think it's very easy. I don't think it's necessarily happening, but I think it's very easy that when you don't get a lot of sight results to soul winning, people can be discouraged with soul winning. And they may say, well, it doesn't work. But that's really not understanding how soul winning does work. There are those who plant, and there are those who water. But God gives the increase. So I may be a soul winner, not ever having gotten to reap any of the harvest. But I did the planting. Well, without the planting, there will be no harvest. So it's important that we not belittle our portion in the soul winning process. That we not belittle or look down on or take lightly the process of planting. Or maybe the planting's already been done by somebody and then God sends us over and we add to what has been planted. We encourage that person has heard about salvation, they have heard about Christ, and we come on and say, hey, listen, Jesus really loves you. He's got this beautiful plan for your life, and He would really love if you accepted Him into your heart because He could save you and He could really do some amazing things for you, and they still reject. Folks, that's watering. That's watering. That's giving that seed more. That's giving that seed what it needs. Without watering, there is no harvest. It's easy for us to want to always have somebody receive Christ with us. And of course, I mean, it's edifying to us when it happens. But that doesn't happen if there was no planting and if there was no watering. Never take lightly the planting and watering, because without planting and watering, you will never have a harvest. The planting and watering always take place before the harvest can come. And if the plant isn't ripe, you don't want to harvest it, yet it won't be harvested. But when the planting and the watering were done, then the plant has the opportunity to get ripe so it can be harvested. It's imperative that I recognize this as a soul winner. Why? Because I'll get discouraged otherwise. I'll say it doesn't work otherwise. I'll say nothing's happening here. Well, there's plenty happening. When a plant is planted as a seed, some of the most important events of that plant's life happens underground. You never see it. The presence of the water causes that seed to germinate. The fact that you can't see the seed and it's in the ground means that it's ready for something to happen. Without those, nothing happens. But yet, as believers, it's very edifying to us, the reaping process, to see something by sight, and if we don't see it, we'll say, well, nothing's happening. That's not true. Watering is happening. Planting is happening. Can you imagine a farmer who just finished planting his field and say, well, nothing's happening? Farmer goes out with his tractor, well, nothing's happening. I planted yesterday, nothing's happening. Now, that farmer knows very well how long it takes for each type of plant to grow that he's planted. And he's not going to try to take it into a harvest before it's ready to do so. Likewise, soul winning. The fact that people may, and hopefully people will respond, but the fact that people may not respond doesn't mean that nothing's happening. That just means you're not the one who's doing the harvesting. You're doing the planting or the watering. Never estimate lightly handing out a tract. Never estimate lightly knocking on a door, telling somebody about the love of God, and they don't accept it. They say, okay, thanks, close the door. Don't estimate things lightly like that. It seems by sight like nothing really worked at that point, but that's not true. In Isaiah 55:11, turn there please for a moment. The Word of God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Folks, that is soul winning. The Word of God, the Gospel goes forth. The Word of God accomplishes something in the one who heard. And it accomplishes God's perfect desire for that person's life. The fact that I may not see that accomplishment be manifested will simply mean that I was the one who was sending forth the word. That's sowing. That's watering. And when that takes place, the Holy Spirit gives the increase. Amen?